Gospel lesson, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 21. This is an account of the day of our Lord's resurrection, and on that day, he joined these two disciples who were going to the road on the road towards Emmaus, and they do not know him. In fact, in Luke 24, verse 16, it says, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And they're discussing the events of what happened the past few days. We're going to pick up the account in verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And then let's go over to verse 44. Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples in Jerusalem that very same night of his resurrection. And they were having a hard time to believe. So we pick up the story. Verse 44, Jesus said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Do realize there is a gap of 40 days between Jesus speaking to his disciples there on the night of his resurrection and the ascension. And we know that from Luke's second treatise here, the book of Acts. Our New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 31. And as we read this text, you should call to mind what you've heard already in the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 6. And you should recall what we just read from our gospel lesson and how Jesus expounded himself, the Messiah, from the law and the prophets. Paul has arrived in Rome, and one of the first things he did was call together all the leaders of the Jews. And so they'd met with Paul. He explained why he was there. They want to meet again to hear more from him about this sect which is spoken evil of. And they appointed a day, and we pick it up in verse 23. So when they had appointed him, Paul, a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When Paul had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that though there were 40 writers moved by the Holy Spirit over some hundreds, thousand years, yet this one book breathed out by you into the minds of men whom you moved upon to write is the living truth, the abiding truth. And it reveals you to us and the things necessary for our salvation. And we pray now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, and give us the heart to hear so that we don't have this warning set against us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts has a very strange ending. It's like an unfinished story. How many of you like to read a book, get to the end, and it just leaves you hanging there? What next? That's what an unfinished story does. It leaves the reader wondering, what next? And so Acts does that. And Acts is similar to a story that Jesus told, and Luke records it in his first treatise, the Gospel. And it's the parable of the lost son and his older brother. What will happen next? We're not told. Will the older brother be reconciled to his younger brother who's come home and been received by the father? Will the Jews, the older brother, be reconciled to the younger prodigal brother, the Christians? Or if we come to this final text in Acts, will the Jews of Rome be persuaded concerning Jesus and join the Gentile Christians in the kingdom of God? And so that's our subject here this morning of this text, Acts 28, verses 23 through 31. It's this unfinished story of Paul's. His journey is ended, at least that part that Luke wanted to convey. He's gotten to Rome. He's arrived at the gates of the ends of the earth. That's the agenda Jesus set forth for the apostles and the young church. Begin at Jerusalem, witness in Judea and Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And so Paul's reached the gates of the ends of the earth. He's at Rome. And so there are to be witnesses. And we ought to ask ourselves the obvious question, witnesses of what? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Acts 1:8. So if we go all the way back to the beginning of this book and look at chapter 1, verse 3, we have a very strong clue what they were to witness of. Because Jesus gave them the example of what to witness of for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It says in verse 3, what he did during those 40 days was primarily two things. he presented himself alive after suffering with many infallible proofs. So he showed he's the risen one, the living one. And secondly, it says he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that may not sound so startling, but what's interesting is that throughout the book of Acts, hardly anything is said, or that phrase, the kingdom of God, is rarely seen or heard. It's there in Acts 1:3, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's here twice at the end of Acts. Acts 28, verse 23, Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. That's how Acts ends. Paul's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus, and we're not told what happens next. The purpose of our text today is to understand that the end of Paul's journey here is our beginning. It's written this way with this unfinished end because we're supposed to join into the story. An unfinished story leaves the reader facing a question: what are you going to do about it? And so we ought to be asking ourselves, how does this pertain? What am I going to do with this story? So let's begin with point number one in our outline. The message is the kingdom of God. Though we rarely see that phrase throughout the book of Acts, that was the message all the way through Acts. From the day Peter preached on Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, to this time here when Paul's reached the gates of the ends of the earth, he's preaching the kingdom of God, though he didn't have to always use that phrase. The point of this message is that Israel's God in the Messiah claimed his throne as Lord of the world. And of course, Messiah is Jesus. The point of the message is Jesus, Messiah. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, when these leaders of the Jewish synagogues there in Rome, and all the rabbis, they had appointed that they came to him in mass, came to his lodging, and he begins to explain, solemnly testify of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And then if you look at verse 31, how does Luke leave the story? Paul's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so it pretty much echoes verse 23. What began 2 years earlier when he got to Rome. Now, if you look at your outline in the bulletin, at the very top is what we call a chiastic outline. It's taken from the Greek letter chi, or key. It's like our letter X. And so we have like one shape of the X with that form of the outline. And it shows you that this text is written in this chiastic structure where the first verse, 23, parallels verse 31. In both of them, we have reference to Paul testifying or preaching the kingdom of God concerning Jesus. The middle verses, verses 23 through 25, and then verses 28 through 30, they deal with the one hearing this message of the kingdom of God and the point of the message, Jesus. Who are those people? Well, that's point two in our outline. The people are Israel. They're the first ones hearing this message. The very crux or the center of the X, kind of like a cross, the center or one of the main points is verses 26 and 27. This quote from Isaiah the prophet, "Hearing you'll hear and shall not understand." What are they hearing? Well, they're hearing the message of the kingdom of God concerning Jesus, but they're not hearing it, and so they don't receive it, and the message goes elsewhere. So that outline should help you, the chiasm also help you as we look at the outline in these 3 points. So we have this message, is the kingdom of God. At Rome, when Paul gets there, 3 days after he gets there, he's immediately calling the Jews, not the Christians, not the Gentiles who don't know Christ, but he's calling for the Jews first to hear the gospel. Because he comes to the gates of the ends of the earth, and here are his kinsmen, according to the flesh, doing their very best to sing the songs of Zion in a strange and pagan land. They've known persecution and danger, and sometimes it was their own fault, and many times it wasn't, because they also knew prejudice and suspicion, and they're longing for God's justice to come at last. They desire his law to be fulfilled. How can they be at home in this new world? It's like they're echoing Psalm 137. How shall I sing this song in a strange land? Well, Paul knows the answer. So on this day where these Jews who were very willing to hear Paul, at least at the start, Paul knows the answer. He's got this day appointed by the entire Jewish leadership of the capital of the world. And they come into his rented quarters, and Paul spends all day, morning till evening. Just like in verse 31, we learned that he spent the rest of the 2 years while he was there preaching the same message, but for all day, morning and evening. And we have another one of these lengthy Bible expositions in the book of Acts. The first one was in Acts 2, that great day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his church. We saw another one in Acts 13 where Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey were explaining the things concerning Jesus. Here in verse 23, Luke summarizes this morning till evening exposition down into one verse with a few more comments. But all day he goes through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, preaching the kingdom of God, persuading the things concerning Jesus, Messiah. So the answer to their longing, we want God's justice on earth. We want to see his law obeyed and fulfilled. The answer to their longing is the kingdom of God. And Paul sets forth the rule of God. How does he do it? Look at those verbs in verse 23. He does it earnestly. He's earnestly, personally testifying. He's expositing, he's explaining, and also he's lovingly persuading them because his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's trying to make them see the truth. And by way of application, we should copy Paul's method. Maybe not the morning till evening exposition, unless you have such an audience. But we should be earnest. We should go to the Scriptures. We have the same Old Testament that Paul had. Plus, we have the New Testament that helps us understand the Old. We do have a Christian experience. We don't have the same one Paul had. We never had a direct vision of the resurrected Jesus. We never received direct revelation as Paul did from the Holy Spirit. But we do have the inspired Word of God, and we have our own Christian experience, and we ought to earnestly testify and lovingly persuade others of the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ. Most Jews dreamed of a kingdom of God. This is not like it was a foreign concept, but they dreamed of a kingdom contrary to God's rule. Now, when I say that, I don't mean they were thinking of a kingdom void of God, but their concept of God's kingdom was different than what the truth taught. Their idea of God's kingdom rule was something pertaining to this life only. Now, before I go on, let me just say that much was right. There are many Christians who don't even gather this concept that God's kingdom has to do with this life. There are many who think, well, it's yet off in the future, it's heaven, or what? No, Christ is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they had that much right, but when they thought of a kingdom pertaining to this life only, they were thinking of one that would allow them idleness, pleasure, plenty of good things. And when you think about that, that's similar or parallel to Satan's temptation of Eve and Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And this continues to be the temptations we face, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, you know, the idols, the pleasure, the good things. Paul says God's justice has come. Think of justice being the same word as righteousness. God's righteousness has come. God's law has been fulfilled once and for all. And he says it's in Jesus. So the point of the message is that Israel's God, the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the fathers, he has in the Messiah claimed his throne as Lord of this world. And by the way, Messiah has a name. You're familiar with it. Jesus of Nazareth. And so he expounds to them from the law and the prophets the holiness of God, like we read in Isaiah 6. And the holiness of God reflects on man's sin, going all the way back to the beginning of the world, Adam's fall. So we have the holiness of God and man's sin, but Paul is expounding the hope, the promised Redeemer, who's already been given to them, the Messiah, the Deliverer. But he said he's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who is the hope of the fathers and the prophets, and he's come. And Paul labored at another point as he's going through the prophets and Moses and all this. He's saying all those sacrifices are what Isaiah the prophet proclaimed in Isaiah 53. He's the suffering servant. The Messiah is a suffering servant who would, with his sacrificial death, he would make satisfaction for the sins of the world. He would reconcile God to men. He would purchase eternal justice, eternal righteousness for them. He would fashion men and renew them after the image in which God originally created man. But he would have to do it by regenerating them, having them born again in his spirit. That's all in the prophets, Ezekiel and so forth. All these things this Messiah would do. And he would make faithful servants who would be heirs with him of eternal life. All these things fulfilled in Messiah, Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, exalted. And if you believe this, you must believe that Jesus is not some distant divine being that you might fly off in some escape of spirituality and it's just over there and it's just me and Jesus. But no, he's the world's true king. Not Nero. Not just the king over Israel. But he's the world's king. My friends, the true religion differs from false religions because the word of God alone is the rule of the true religion. The true religion is practiced by the Church of Christ is different because it's governed by Christ's commandments alone. We don't put the traditions of men on par with the Word of God. And so Paul reasoned to them and persuaded of the kingdom of God concerning Jesus from the Scriptures. You look at verse 31. This parallel verse at the end of the story. You'll notice again that Paul doesn't separate the kingdom of God and everything that belongs to Christ as being two different subjects. No, when he's preaching the kingdom of God, he's teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one and the same. So if you're going to preach Jesus, you are preaching the kingdom of God, whether you use that phrase or not. And if you're preaching the rule of God, then you must be preaching the Lord Jesus Christ because there is no other ruler. He's the God-man who's claimed his throne as the Lord of the world, the Lord of men, the Lord of nations, the Lord of the church. And this truth is grounded and contained in the knowledge of the redemption purchased by the Messiah. Now that's why Luke ends his story with a particular title that we're quite familiar with, but really it's not familiar in the book of Acts. And look at there in verse 31. He taught the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've come across the word Lord in the book of Acts, and we've come across the word Jesus in the book of Acts, but seldom, if ever, we find this phrase all put together, Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord Jesus Messiah. Yes, he's King of the Jews. But he's not just King of the Jews. He's Lord Jesus Messiah. He's Lord of the world. And as we've looked at from the beginning of Acts, Acts is not just what the apostles were doing down here on the earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but Acts is what Jesus has continued to do and teach since the day he was taken up. And so, what is this Jesus? He's the Lord Jesus Messiah. He's the King reigning, continuing to announce his kingdom rule and reign, which was decisively inaugurated on earth as he is in heaven. Lord Jesus Messiah continuing to do and to teach these things through his servants. How does he do it? He does it through our journeys. Through our talking to family members, friends, acquaintances, testifying of what great things Christ has done for us, showing them the scriptures. He does it through our pains and our puzzles and our sufferings and our shipwrecks and snake bites. And he reaches out into the future, this Lord Jesus Christ. He's not stopping at Rome. That's why we have this somewhat unfinished story here. He's not stopping at the first century. He's still confronting men and women and children and rulers and disabled folk and local authorities and artisans and governors of islands and wandering tent makers and philosophers in the marketplace and yes, even young men nodding off in the windowsills. He's confronting them all. And Luke has brought them all before us in this marvelous display of writing and theology, and he's drawing us in. He's reminding us the way this story ends. He's reminding us that this is a drama in which we ourselves are called to belong to the cast. Yes, there's some main characters like Peter and like Paul and like Barnabas and like Silas and like James. Yes, there's some key characters. But you're on the list of the cast if you believe in Jesus. And so the question to you, what are you going to do about this message, the kingdom of God, and the point of this message, Messiah Jesus? Let's move on to point two. The people. The people are Israel. So you can put that in your parentheses there. The people through whom God's message and Messiah would come for the benefit of all. Well, who's the benefit of all? Well, that's the Gentiles too. But this people who've been given everything, Israel had been given everything, they distorted their calling and they did it for their own benefit. So I ask you the question, I've asked you, what are we going to do about this message? Or what did the Jews do about this message when they heard it from Paul there at Rome? Well, verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. And verse 25, the first part, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. Look over at Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 10, verse 1. You can hear the heartache of Paul for Israel here. Brethren, he's writing to Christians there at Rome. Remember, he wrote this letter 2 years before he got there. So there's already churches in Rome, but there's a lot of Jews there in their synagogues. Brethren, he's saying, the Christian brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, true knowledge. Here, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's justice, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own justice, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul's arguing, they've distorted their calling. They've distorted the justice of God. They've distorted the law of God. They've distorted it all. They've been given much. What advantage had the Jew? Everything. They've been given so much. But they distorted it. And so some agree with what Paul says. They're persuaded. They believe. But some disbelieved. And the unbelieving Jewish leaders, disagreed with Paul's explanation of Messiah from the Scriptures, and they're disagreeing, verse 25 tells us, with the Jewish leaders who are now agreeing with Paul and believing Messiah Jesus. They're disagreeing with them. Verse 29 tells us this. When Paul had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. What's happened? We're not talking about just a few men from one synagogue, but these are all the leadership of the Jews in this Roman capital of the empire, but this capital of the world. And that division has come amongst the Jews. And it's Jesus, Lord Jesus, who's divided the synagogue almost right down the middle. Some believe, some don't believe. And Jesus has brought down his sword and he's divided them and he's taken the believers as his spoils of war. These are mine. And as a result of these others who are disbelieving the message, the kingdom of God, the point of the message, Jesus and salvation through Jesus was sent to the nations as well, the Gentiles. Verse 28, Paul says, let it be known to you then that the salvation of God's been sent to the nations. They will hear it. And so then we're told in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house there under house arrest, and he received all who came to him. And what did he do? He was preaching the kingdom of God, the message, teaching them the point of the message, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to point three. The strange purpose of God. The strange purpose of God, put in there in parentheses, judicial blinding. Judicial blinding. The strange purpose of God was spoken by the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet. And the same prophecy is cited or repeated 6 times in the New Testament. So we read here in verse 25. So these Jews, they were not agreeing among themselves because some were persuaded, some were not. They depart after Paul said one word. Now, not one word, but this final statement. And we have this in verses 25 through 28. But the primary crux is the quote from Isaiah. He prefaces it by saying the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. So here's the crux. Here's the center of the text. And the reason is, even when some Israel cannot hear, when some Israel will not believe the message of Messiah Jesus, though it's been shown from the law and the prophets how he fulfilled it all and the righteousness of God, even their rejection of it, this some Israel, that's a sad part of the scriptural story. That's part of the story, Luke says. That's not something interrupted. No, that's part of the story. That's why it was given in Isaiah and repeated 6 times here in the New Testament. We got to catch this part of the story. And what's very interesting is Isaiah chapter 6 is frequently read in churches. Saw the Lord high and lifted up, the seraphim crying out, the sanctus holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. And often that's where the reading stops. And yet, the warning that we read here in verses 26 and 27 that's repeated from Isaiah's prophecy, that warning is obviously extremely important to the Holy Spirit, who has it repeated 6 times in the New Testament. The Sanctus, yes, it's repeated once or twice in the New Testament, but this warning is repeated 6 times. So we ought to sit up and take note. The strange purpose of God to save the world involved the call of Israel to bear God's message of salvation and to bear the Savior into the world, because salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. He was born of a Jewish mother. And so here we have them bearing the message, bearing the messenger, and it was for the benefit of all. That was God's promise to Father Abraham from the beginning. The seed I'm going to give you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But Israel was composed of sinful humans who also needed saving. And you say, well, that's stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated. Israel needed to be saved from their sins. Because Israel, as Paul said there in Romans 10:3, they've distorted it all. They're seeking to establish their own justice, their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness or the justice of God, which is faith in Jesus, who can only atone for our sins. And so they began to pervert and distort this thing. And what did Israel receive? Well, she'd received everything. The fathers, the promises, the oracles of God, the word of God, the law and the prophets, and even the Messiah, the promised one, came through Israel. The law and the prophets, the word of truth, it was a savor of life to life, but it became a savor of death to some Israel. And so we see that some were persuaded, some Israel believed, and some Israel disbelieved. And we say, oh, that nasty gospel. Doctrine. It always divides. No, the preaching of the gospel is not the cause of discord here. Unbelief, which strives against God, is the mother of dissension. Unbelief. Not believing what God says. And I mean, when I say not believing, I mean not obeying what God says. We could say, oh yeah, I believe God's word is true, but then we sin. So that means we're acting in unbelief at that point. Unbelief is striving against God. That's the mother of dissension. And if you go back to the birth story of Christ, Luke chapter 2, Simeon, that old man Simeon, saw this, understood this when he saw the Christ child, the Messiah child, when he was brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary. And we read how Simeon foretold that Jesus is the sign spoken against in unbelief. Luke chapter 2, verse 30, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples." Who are the all peoples? Well, light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Some will disbelieve, some will believe. And he's also going to be a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It's not simply the preaching of the gospel that causes discord. It was the unbelief that was the discord. That's where the source came from. Israel was entrusted with much. And Jesus, near the end, before his suffering, was telling the Jewish leadership some parables that related to them. One is Matthew chapter 21, where he told the parable of the wicked vine dressers. How God had given them the vineyard, given them the fruit of the crop. All he wanted was some fruit in return as a husbandman, but they wouldn't. They would kill the servants. They ultimately killed the heir, the son himself. And this is what Jesus says to them. Matthew 21, verse 42, he said to the hearers, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore, I," Jesus says to you, "the kingdom of God," the message, "will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." The very thing that had been entrusted to them. Israel was supposed to lead the world into the kingdom of God. Faith in their Messiah, the point of the message. King Jesus. But they rejected him. They rejected the stone, the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, Jesus said, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived he was speaking with them. But what did they do? They sought to lay hands on him and kill him. They rejected the message, so the kingdom, the message will be given to another nation. What, to Rome? No. To a holy nation. To the new Israel of God. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. While this people, Israel, is judicially blinded. And they're groping, like those men in the city of Sodom were groping to get a hold of the angel. So the Jews were groping to kill this messenger of God, Jesus. My friends, let me draw an application. That was the warning to Israel back in Isaiah's day. But that warning is for us. Because we're called to believe God's message. And again, believe means to obey God's message and to obey God's messenger, God's Messiah. Or we too will be looking outside, looking into the kingdom of God. Just like that some Israel which did not believe. It'll be taken from us. Point A. Jesus says Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled as he spoke by parables. We're going to look at the six times it's cited. Yes, it's cited there by in Acts, and we'll get back to that. But Jesus cited this text. And there's three different places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this, where Jesus spoke in parables. I'll just read one of them. Matthew 13, verse 14. Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus says, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.' But Jesus turned to his disciples, 'Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" And the point was, the kingdom was right there at hand. The king was at hand. He was before them. So Jesus says the prophecy was fulfilled as he spoke by parables. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 12, John, this is point B, John says Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled by the signs Jesus did before Israel. That's really saying pretty much the same thing, but there's an added note here in John chapter 12, verse 37. John comments on what Jesus has done. And he says, although he had done so many signs before them, before Israel, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So there's no mistaking, he's referring to Isaiah 6 there. But what's interesting is that whereas Jesus said, using Isaiah 6, the people have closed their eyes, dulled their hearing, John says he has blinded their eyes. He's closed their hearts. And both are true. And the thing here that we see with the parables and the miracles is you have both the voice of God and the power of God brought before the people of Israel to believe, but some Israel would not believe. And that's judicial blinding. And the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree that Israel's blindness came to pass by God's just judgment. Well, the fifth quote in the New Testament is here in Acts, which we're reading. And Paul, here, point C, he quotes Isaiah to explain the blindness of Israel. And Paul starts out by saying the Holy Spirit's doing the speaking. It's not Isaiah. It's not just the word of a man. And he assumes that the Jews know the third person of the Godhead fully, and they did. No Jew objected to the triune nature of God, not in the days of John the Baptist. In fact, one commentator put it this way, the Jews had not yet become Unitarian. They knew God, but they weren't willing to worship and glorify Him, honor Him as God. And so Luke here in verse 25 is actually setting forth the doctrine of what we call the inspiration, the verbal inspiration of Scriptures. The Holy Spirit spoke. His voice was Isaiah, but He spoke, God speaking. And Paul's using this quote from Isaiah as a hammer, so to speak. He's trying to break up the hard-heartedness, the plow pan of these Jewish leaders who are not hearing and receiving the word of truth. He's trying to break up their stubbornness, as well as encourage the faithful who are weak, tender sprouts. They're receiving and believing this word of truth. Don't turn back. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's commanding Isaiah to deliver this judgment to Israel. But it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the hardening, the judicial blindness. Paul takes this text and applies it and uses it to his own generation. That generation right there before him who were shutting their own eyes. And so yes, on the one hand, God was shutting their eyes. On the other hand, they're shutting their own eyes. And that's both true. Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Judicial blindness. Blindness to Christ. Verse 27 ends saying, lest they should understand and turn and be converted and I should heal them. You know, Paul did not win all men unto Christ. If you could have one evangelist come into our community and evangelize, many of us would say, well, I want Paul. Paul didn't win every person to Christ. Christ did not win all to himself to whom he spoke. He spoke in parables to many. They didn't hear, they didn't receive. Well, you say, what's the point? We're to go out and proclaim the gospel to every creature. But it's not that every creature is going to, wow, that's great, let's receive it. Because unless the Holy Spirit effectually calls the hearer, no one's able to embrace Jesus Christ who's freely offered to us in the gospel because we're all blind. We're all deaf. We're all dull of understanding. We were all dead in our sins. And unless the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us alive, no one can receive Jesus. But as Paul argues in the book of Romans, this does not make the word of God of no effect. And as Paul argues in Romans, this is not accusing God of unrighteousness. But rather, as Paul says in Romans, this is God wanting to show both His holy wrath and power on vessels of wrath, as well as to make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy. And who are we to speak against the potter? And the sixth quote is in the book of Romans, chapter 11. And Paul again is explaining Israel's blindness. Again, it's not that, well, some of Israel was blind and some of Israel was not blind. They were all blind. All men are blind. All men are hard of hearing. But God gives the light of faith to those whom He chooses freely by grace. Romans 11, verse 1. Paul says, as God cast away His people... Certainly not. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, a remnant of Israel. He's not saying the church is a remnant, but there was a remnant of Israel according to the election of grace. And if by grace, and it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect of Israel have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it's written. God's given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And so Paul insists, using this Isaiah passage, that indeed, for the moment, in his time, that sorrowful, puzzling, poignant note that a great part of Abraham's physical offspring were not believing. But that wasn't the last word, Paul says. Because down in Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, as Israel stumbled, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Notice, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world, the gospel goes to the world, and their failure, the riches for the Gentiles, how much more Israel's fullness? And so we have this note. Paul's already told the church at Rome 2 years earlier that even this would be the means of bringing Israel's fullness back. The light to lighten the Gentiles must also be the glory of God's people, Israel. In conclusion, Luke ends by telling us that Paul lived there in Rome for 2 more years, preaching the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what happened? Luke ends the story there, but we know Paul's life did not end there at that point. And the point is that, and I think the point is that, though Paul is a real hero of the faith, Peter, James, they're not the hero of the book of Acts. Of course, Jesus enthroned is the hero. He's the world's Lord. He was proclaimed that at the beginning in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, Acts 2:33. And now here at the end, Luke has this proclamation. Paul's preaching the kingdom of God and all things concerning the Lord Jesus Messiah openly, unhindered, nobody stopping him. And now here's the point. The journey is ours. The trials and the vindications are ours. The sovereign presence of Jesus is ours as we live and witness of King Jesus. The story is ours to pick up, to obey, to carry on. Luke's writing ends, just like Paul's journey to Rome ended, but in his end is our beginning. Because Jesus continues to live. Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus continues to announce his kingdom, and he does it through his faithful servants. What are you going to do about this? That's the message. That's the point. Father, we thank you. We bow in humility at this story of grace. We think, when we're honest with ourselves, what little, what nothing we have to control, what utter worthlessness we are. There is no understanding of why you've given us a heart to believe other than your free choice, your election by grace, that grace might stand. We've not earned it. We've not worked for it. We were enemies. We were aliens. We were dead in our sins. We chose our own way. We thank you for interrupting our way with the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you and we praise you, and may the glory be yours, and may you use us in this great kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.